There are a great number of passages in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, that deal with the subject of faith. Faith is important. In fact, faith is the subject of the Bible, the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 17, as the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Rome, being directed to do so by the Holy Spirit, he said, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And we know that faith is of utmost importance because just previous to that, in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said that he was not ashamed of the power of God, was not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God unto salvation. One cannot be obedient to God without faith. One cannot serve God without faith. It also takes works to go along with the faith to be obedient to and to serve God. In fact, one is not spiritually alive if and when faith is not a part of their lives. You know, if you look at life, and we're talking about physical life, we know that there are certain things that are absolutely necessary to sustain life. You cut off the oxygen, a person will die. You cut off food, eventually a person will die. And so physically, life requires air to breathe, food to eat, so that we can grow, so that we can mature, and so that we can live a full life. But if you look at this from a spiritual viewpoint, there are also requirements to sustain life in this area as well. You know, since we are requiring or discussing a requirement for spiritual life, there are several questions that need to be asked. There's some observations that ought to be made, as well as some things that we need to consider. One such thing is the source of faith, or where faith comes from. Oftentimes people say they have faith, but they don't reference the source of faith. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, a passage that's extremely familiar to those of us who are of the body of Christ. We know that, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." If we were to express this the way we would talk, "So then faith comes by hearing the word of God." And that's the source of faith. We also are told in the Bible what faith really is, the Bible definition. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. This is a passage that tells us what faith is and how it functions somewhat. "Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for." We all, if asked, do we believe that we're going to go to heaven? We have faith in the fact that we are going to heaven, but how can we prove it? How can we show someone that proof? We know that we are also to be able to give an answer to everyone that asketh of us a reason of the hope that is within us. And that is how we do it. We go back to the word of God and we show them the evidence of things hoped for by the way we live and the words that we can find in the Bible. But there's also the importance of making sure that we have faith, that we live in accordance to that which provides faith. In other words, living in accordance to the word of God. The church at Corinth was told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 that they were to do something to determine that they remained in the faith. It's not enough just to exhibit faith one time or to participate in the things that the Bible has said to do in order to become a child of God. You must continue in the faith. And he told them there, "Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith." Notice that he said, "Examine yourself." Don't let someone else examine you. They're going to do that anyway. People are going to know when you make a mistake. People are going to know when you sin at some point. The Bible says your sins will find you out. But people are going to know, but it is our responsibility to determine whether or not we are in the faith. After he wrote this, he wrote, as guided, "Prove your own selves." How do you prove who you are? How do you prove that you have faith? How do you prove that you live by faith? And then, of course, the question is asked, "Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates?" One cannot be in the faith unless he or she knows what the Word of God says. How are you to know? If you're in the faith? Can you feel it? Is it a sensation? No. When one is in the faith, they know the Word of God, and the works of faith will be evident in their lives. How else can one examine him or herself? Well, let's look at that. Let's ask the question, what does it mean to live by faith? If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, we see in verse 6 that faith is a prerequisite to pleasing God. The word, the phrase there, to please him, means to be acceptable to him. If we are not acceptable to him, that's because we're not pleasing him. If we're not pleasing him, it's because we don't have faith. And if we don't have faith, it's because we're not following the word of God. Hebrews 11, 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him or be acceptable to him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I think that belief and faith are so closely intertwined that oftentimes people confuse them. You can believe that God is and not be in the faith. But you can't be in the faith and not believe that God is. But you must have faith in order to please him. Again, how do we prove that we have this kind of faith? We go to the Word. We read the Word. We study the Word. We live in accordance to the Word of God. But we must also know that all faith is not equal. I think a lot of times people say, oh, well, you know, that's they're members of the church. Are all members of the church equal? Oh, yes, they're children of God. But what about their knowledge of the Word of God? How do people attain a knowledge of the Word of God? They have to work at it. The same thing is true relative to our faith. Our faith is that also to grow. It is to become part of us. It is to be that which we exhibit to others. What are some of the faiths that are put forth in the Word of God? What about a weak faith? You ever known anybody weak in the faith? Now, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1 specifically is regarding the eating of meats. That was a problem with that congregation because at that time there were people that were sacrificing meat to idols and then selling the meat in the marketplace. And the idea was put forth or possibly held that those who ate of the meat that had been sacrificed to idols, they themselves became tainted. And so Paul has to address the weak faith. It applies in other areas of Christian life as well. Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. We are to embrace those with weak faith because we are to help them. We are to strengthen them. We are to encourage them. And we can only do that by going to that which produces faith to help them to see. I think there's a lot of people that want to abide as being the weaker brother. And they want to get by that way. I don't know that God's going to allow that because he also talks about a strong faith. Romans chapter 15 and verse 1. Again, the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Rome. He says that we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. In other words, we ought to assist our brother so that they too can become strong in the faith. And that we all collectively, as being strong in the faith, strong in the Word of God, being able to please God and do his will. But whether or not we have a weak faith or a strong faith, our faith is to be sincere. There are a number of times when we can look in the Word of God and see a sincere faith. And now, don't get me wrong, not all sincerity means truth. I suspect that Saul, the one who became known as Apostle Paul, was extremely sincere when he was going out and snatching Christians out of their homes and locking them up. He was very earnest in what he was doing. He was very zealous in what he was doing. But when it comes to faith, it should be a sincere faith. Now, of course, note that that faith has to be based upon the Word of God to be pleasing or acceptable to God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we find one way of saying a sincere faith. As Timothy was being instructed and encouraged, the Apostle Paul was directed to write, "Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned." In other words, not a show of faith, a sincere faith, a genuine faith, a legitimate faith. And there are those that possibly have a dead faith. You say, well, how can that be? Do they not believe anything? Well, the evidence of that which is dead is told in James chapter 2 and verse 26. There are those that have a dead faith. Those who believe, we'll talk about some others who believe and don't have any works. But in James chapter 2 and verse 26, it is pointed out, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Those who have a so-called faith or a professed faith, and they don't have any works associated with it, well, it's a dead faith. Just like a body without a spirit. It's useless. I mentioned a different kind of faith, or one that we will deal with, about those who believe yet had no works. Perhaps it could be called a demonic faith. There are those spoken of again in James chapter 2 and verse 19 about those that believe. And there are many people that believe in God. There are many people that believe that there is one God. But what was James directed to write? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. Oftentimes in reading this particular passage, I have noted that at least the devils understand that God will take vengeance one day upon all those who are disobedient, all those who do not obey him, all those who fail to follow his word, and they tremble. Why, some of the people here on earth, they claim to believe in God, they go about their merry way, they live their lives, they don't even tremble. And they will one day. Or do we have a saving or justifying faith? Those people that the Apostle Paul wrote to in the Galatian churches, as the Spirit directed him to write so that they might understand that the law had passed and no longer were we to be justified or never could have been saved by the law. And he wrote in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Why? That we might be justified by faith. Once heard a preacher describe the word justify as just as if I had never sinned. Under the law, one could not attain that situation. One could not be just as though they had never sinned, or that one could not be justified through the law. And those that seek justification or salvation through the Old Testament law, or in fact through anything else, they do not have faith. And we're told in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that we are saved through faith. The question is, are those people who don't have faith, are they saved? No, they're not. For by grace are ye saved through faith. A lot of times people want to focus on the fact that it's the grace of God that saves us. Nobody's going to question that. But the Bible specifically points out how it is that we are saved. For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is because of the faith that we have, the faith that is found in the Word of God, and our obedience to that which is found in the Word of God, that God's grace is applied to us. And just so they wouldn't miss it, it goes on to say that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not anything that we can do to earn our salvation. We must live by faith. But what kind of faith are we to live by? That is the question. It must be an indoctrinated faith. There are many people that will claim to have faith, but what do they base their faith on? Many people in this world today, many religious people will tell you that they feel like they're going to go to heaven when they die. They feel like they're saved. Can they prove it? What does indoctrinated faith mean? The word doctrine means to teach. Jesus Christ in John chapter 5, verses 31 beginning, spoke about testimonies, bearing witness, and that sort of thing. He said, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. And that is a fact. You can claim anything you want. You can claim to be anything. But that's you bearing your own witness. Even under the law, that wasn't allowed. Matter of fact, if they had a complaint against a brother, they had to bring two or more witnesses. But in verse 32, he said, there is another that bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. You send unto John and bear witness unto the truth. He bear witness unto the truth. But I receive not the testimonies from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. Jesus Christ came and taught so that man could be saved. The whole mission of John and the whole mission of Jesus was to get Israel to repent, to prepare themselves for the kingdom that was coming, so that they could be saved. And John, according to Jesus in verse 35, was a burning and shining light, and they were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Ah, but I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. When you're reading that, when you first read through it and you say, well, what's Jesus talking about? Is he talking about the miracles that he did? No. Oh, that was all part of it. Those miracles attested to the fact that he was the Son of God. But the final thing that proved beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus Christ was the Son of God when he came forth from the grave to die no more. And then as Jesus continued talking in verse 37, and the Father himself which has sent me hath borne witness of me. How did he do that? He did so through the word. The prophets all speaking about Jesus Christ, his Son, the one that was going to come to die, the Messiah. And of course, Jesus said, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape, and ye have not his word abiding in you. Jesus was telling them the source of faith. How are they to live? They were to live by faith. Where does that faith come from? It comes from the word of God. And then in verse 44, he says, how can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not honor that come from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. It's interesting. As you read what we read in John, and we see Jesus speaking to those people, he finalized that particular section when he said, but if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? You didn't believe the words of God when they came to Moses. How are you going to believe the words of God when I teach you? Jesus is God. And he was there teaching the people, and they still did not want to receive it. And so some of them did not have an indoctrinated faith. The faith that God wants us to have today is also a transforming faith. When we live by something, it is something that transforms us. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we find the Apostle Paul, again directed to write to the Roman brethren. And he told them, be not conformed to this world. We all understand the concept that goes along with that. Be not conformed. If you pour milk into a glass, the milk is going to take the shape of whatever glass it's poured into. If we allow ourselves to be poured into the world, we're going to take the shape of the world. The thought processes, the ideas, the ideology of the world. But what does he say when he says, be not conformed? There's always another side of that. Be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And what is it that transforms the mind? It's the word of God. Why? That ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. To transform, of course, means to change or to convert. Just as the apostles in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19 spoke to those people there. He said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. And of course, he's speaking to them of the when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He was talking about the time that they now stood in, the New Testament age. Jesus Christ had already died upon the cross. He had already shed his blood. He had already provided the means for salvation. And Peter and John there were preaching and teaching, showing people that faith in Jesus Christ could transform them, could change them. And one cannot be changed, converted, as God would have them be if they don't have faith. They also cannot live as God would have them live unless they are in Christ and also live in accordance to His Word today. That is part of the problem that's wrong with the Lord's church today. There are so many people that are not getting down into the Word and reading it and studying it and living by it. No wonder Jesus said, "And few there be that go in thereat." There were those that were going to hear. There were those that wanted to be transformed. There were those who wanted to be changed. For so many years, the Jews had held the Gentiles at arm's length. Oh, no, 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 we're the people of God. Holding themselves up as better people than the Gentiles. But in Acts chapter 28, verses 24 through 28, when the Jews continually refused the teaching, the indoctrination of the Word from the Word of God as delivered by Paul and others like him, we'll see what the Spirit had Paul tell them. In verse 24, "And some believed the things which were spoken, and some believed not. And when they agreed not among themselves, they departed. After that, Paul had spoken the word. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Esaias the prophet to our fathers, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." Then in verse 28, as he spoke to those Jews, he said, "Be it known therefore unto you that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles, and that they will hear it." Many of the Gentiles of that day were desirous of hearing the word of God. They would embrace the faith. They would live by it. Oh, sometimes I wish that I was born 30 or 40 years before I was and still had the opportunity to be introduced to the truth. When people desired to hear the truth. I hear these people telling these stories about, oh, we put up a tent and the next year we had to put up two tents. Or we had to expand our building because people were coming in. They were desirous of the truth. They wanted to live by faith. What do people want to live by now? It should be faith, and it has to be a genuine faith. If you'll recall in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, that Paul was speaking of genuine faith that was had by some people who passed it on to Timothy. It was the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. They had a great deal of influence in his life. They taught him the word of God. There in verse 5 it says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also." Oftentimes I hear about people talking about people who were raised in the church and say, "Well, y'all are so lucky." Oh, they are extremely lucky. Extremely privileged to have been brought up on the Word of God. But it comes a point in every person's life when they have to make their own decisions. It comes a point in every person's life when they have to take the information available to them, and will they live by it? Will they continue to live by it? No, no doubt. The grandmother Lois and the mother Eunice encouraged Timothy. Showed him and taught him the word of God. But what about when Timothy became a young man? He had that genuine faith, and he lived by it, and he continued to grow. What did Paul tell Timothy about this in 2 Timothy chapter 1? What we have is verses 11 through 13. We know that the apostle Paul was appointed a preacher. He was appointed as an apostle. He was appointed as a teacher of the Gentiles. And he had been punished many times because of his faith, because of his diligence, because of his working to provide the people with the information that they need so that they can live by faith. And he said, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. What had Paul committed to the Lord? His soul. How did he know that God was able to keep that which he had committed unto him against that day? Because the Word tells him so. And he lived by that faith. And therefore, Timothy was to do the same thing. And in verse 13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Yes, faith to live by. Another way of saying this is what the Spirit had the Apostle Paul tell the Galatian brethren in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. As he wrote to those people, he was very much alive. But he told them how he was alive. He said, I am crucified with Christ. And we know those who were crucified were the ones who died. Those two men that were crucified on either side of Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ crucified there in the middle. He died. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We know that Jesus was dead because the custom was to break the legs of the prisoners as the evening arrived so that they would die. They didn't have to break Jesus' legs, thereby fulfilling a prophecy. Not a bone of him shall be broken. He had already died upon that cross. But what Paul is talking about here, as the Spirit had him write, I am crucified with Christ. I have died with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. When Paul went and did as Ananias told him to, as the Lord had sent Ananias to him, he arose, he was baptized, he washed away his sins, he died to sin, was raised to walk in newness of life, and yes, then he became alive. And what was he living by? Faith. The faith. And he says, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Genuine faith is readily apparent. When someone really has faith, it is easy to see. You do not have to look on the back of their vehicle for a fish. You don't have to look around their neck to find a cross or some other emblem that would indicate to the world that they are religious. It is readily apparent because of the works that accompany it. Let's go to James again. Just recently we have looked at this and we have seen what has happened there in James, a situation that exists when these people say they have faith and didn't have the works to show it. He asked the question, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works? I'm in James chapter 2 and verse 14. Can faith save him? And then the example. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what did they profit? How had they profited those people? By the same token, spiritually, how can we say we have faith if we won't provide people what they need so that they too can be provided for? The spiritual food. And then in verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Can people see your faith? If you have the works to go along with it, yes, they can. We're living by that faith. In Acts chapter 11, verses 22 through 24, we see the results of one living by faith. We see that the person is being spoken of here was Barnabas. Barnabas was a good man. He was a man who would encourage people, but he was also a man who put, so to speak, his money where his mouth was. The work needed to be carried on, and there were many people gathered in and about the area, participating in the work in Jerusalem. And we see, as we pick up in verse 22, then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go up as far as Antioch, who when he was come and he had seen the grace of God, he was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And then it tells us in verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added to the Lord. Do you know what he had done back in Acts chapter 4 or 5? He had a piece of land. He sold it. And he gave it to the church. Here, use this for the work of the Lord. That would be encouraging to people. But it also showed the faith that he had in God and the work of God. Others deserve honorable mention when it comes to faith. We could go to Hebrews chapter 11, the book on faith, or the chapter on faith. But let's go to Philemon, chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. We know that the Apostle Paul was writing to him because he had been introduced to Onesimus, perhaps even in prison. And Onesimus had been a source of strength for him, had helped him. But Paul had also helped Onesimus because he had introduced him to the gospel. He had introduced him to the faith. And in the writing to Philemon, there in verses 4 through 6, he said, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. This genuine faith of Philemon was readily apparent. He was willing to forgive. He was willing to embrace fellow Christians from the standpoint of helping them out. We need to look at our faith. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we living by faith? How about this question? Will your faith save you? If so, what is that faith based on? If that faith is not based upon the Word of God, it will not save you. Many people say they have faith that is based upon feelings. That won't save you. What about faith based on man's teaching? That too will not save you. And faith that is based upon tradition or anything other than the Word of God will not save. But faith that is based upon the Word of God will save a lost soul. Can also bring back an erring soul into a proper relationship with God. As we close this evening, know that God has put forth in His Word the things that save a soul. The things that a person has to do. And they must have faith. They must believe in God. And believe that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And in diligently seeking Him, they will do what He asks of them. What does He ask? That hear the Word of God. Romans 10:14. Believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Hebrews 11:6. Repenting of sins. Acts 26:20. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 16, verses 15 and 16. And then being baptized into Christ. That is the gospel plan of salvation up to the point of salvation. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 tells the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. One is not saved until they are baptized into Christ. But then we must remain faithful unto death. The Apostle Paul lived by faith. And in living by faith, he was directed by the Spirit in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, to write these great, great words. Words that we all should be able to say at the end of our lives. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or because of this, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. What if you have let your faith down? You've not been living by faith. If indeed you were a child of God and you've allowed yourself to become ensnared or entangled by the things of the world, know that God has provided the means whereby you too can come back to him. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As we open our song books, ask yourself, am I living by faith? if you're not living by faith. Jesus is calling you. Calling you through his word to be obedient and to remain obedient. If you're subject to the invitation, we implore you to come at this time.